This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد today inshallah ta'ala we're going to cover in the next 50 minutes I guess inshallah until the adhan of Asr we're going to talk about what is known as al-qiyamah al-kubra or the major resurrection or the major standing meaning those events that take place from the time a person is resurrected until they cross the sirat till the sirat and before one enters their final destination. And so I'm going to require participation. So especially if you're up against the wall, I'm going to call on you frequently. Because I think, I see people moving off the wall, that's a good thing. Because I think it's very important that this is not a one-way street. I think that people learn a lot more when they're forced to think about the information that's coming to them. And the information that we are going to get today is not optional to know. These are not things, Yani, as you all know, we are required to believe in the last day. Is that correct or incorrect? Okay. What's the difference between the hereafter and the last day? Crickets. Lord. Yes.
Hereafter, that's like, Jahannam, the last day is just like Yom Kiyamah when you be judged.
Okay, so I'll repeat the answer that was mentioned. He said that the hereafter is dealing with Jahannam, Jannah, yani hell and paradise. Whereas the last day is dealing with the judgment, which takes place before, obviously, before Jannah and Naam. Tayyib, do we have a different opinion on that? Anybody? Yes. The hereafter is eternal, okay? And the last day is a period of time. That is actually correct, but it needs a little bit more. Anybody else?
The last day, the question is in the green, as far as making the transition into the next phase.
Okay, let me ask you. Okay, let's stop. I'll give you an example. Oh, you ready? Father,
the last days
are
the last days of this life.
Okay. All right. So let me give you an example. Fir'aun has he experienced the last day yet? No. Someone who died yesterday, have they experienced the last day? Are they experiencing the hereafter?
Yes.
And this is what is meant when the scholars say, فَمَنْ مَاتَ فَقَدْ قَامَتْ قِيَامَتُهُ. The one who dies, his hereafter has begun. So the hereafter refers to everything that takes place after death. And just like death is different for people, the hereafter for them is different, I mean, in terms of time. But the hereafter is eternal. Once a person dies, they start their new life. The last day is referring to the things that we're going to be talking about, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, which is everything that deals with al-qiyamah, Okay, so once the horn is blown and bodies and souls are resurrected, all the way up until that point of entering one's final destination, that is considered to be the last day. And as we know, that doesn't mean that it's 24 hours. All right, so is it that time span, though, that's called the last day. But the hereafter is therefore, is the last day part of the hereafter? Yes, but not vice versa. So a person is experiencing the hereafter, but not necessarily experiencing the last day. All right, so I hope that's clear. Jay. So, bismillah, what we're going to cover today are those things that a believer should be conscious of. Obviously, let me just say this too, you know, before we go into a lot of detail. As Muslims, we really should be honored that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with revelation that has stayed in its pristine form, pure, unadulterated until today. And it will remain that way. And that's a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you only know about the hereafter how? Through revelation, right? You can't like go to sleep, have a dream, and then you wake up and you're like, yeah, the hereafter is deep. No. You don't get it through dreaming. You don't get it through thinking about it. The hereafter is from the ghaib, which means from the unseen. And from the qualities of the people of taqwa is that they believe in the unseen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alif lam mim dhalika al-kitabu la ghaiba fi hudan lil-muttaqin. Alif lam mim, that is the book of ours, there is no doubt. It's guidance for the muttaqin. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us who the muttaqin are. The first quality of the muttaqin, alladhina yu'minuna bil-ghayb, those who believe in the unseen. From that belief in the unseen is belief in the last day. All right? Is belief in the hereafter in general. So we only know about the hereafter through revelation. There's no qiyas. We can't sit up there and say, well, because it's like this in the dunya, it's going to be like this in the hereafter. But this is a blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. And we'll see from the fruits, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, of that belief in the hereafter. We'll see how that should impact our belief, how it should impact our actions, our behavior, the way we treat other people, the du'as that we make. All of that we'll see, because we're not here to learn for the sake of learning. Yes. There's a lot of things, and you'll see this amongst students of knowledge, you'll see this amongst the scholars, that you'll see that kind of debate, which is, may not necessarily have any action directly related to it, but it's mental exercise, right? It's something to keep you sharp. But that shouldn't be the majority of why you're learning. And it shouldn't be that you're learning so that you can just know, oh, I know more about you than this, than about this particular issue. It should have some immediate impact on how you carry yourself. And so that's what we're going to stop today. We're going to say, your belief in this, how does that affect the way that you move in this life, what you do? Okay, because just learning for the sake of learning, I think we're beyond that point. So what we're going to cover today, inshallah ta'ala, are those aspects of what happens from the resurrection till the sirat, till crossing the sirat, bi'idhnillah, and how that should impact our lives. And again, this is something that we as Muslims should be proud of. I don't know how many of you have studied Judaism or studied Christianity, two other faiths that have some belief in the hereafter. But I am telling you, they have no concept of what really happens. Any of you used to be Christian? Okay. Well, you know, what does Christianity teach about the hereafter? Are there details about what Jannah is like, what you have? In fact, some of them actually criticize Islam Because they say, see, in the hereafter, you guys talk about spouses, and you talk about drinking, and you talk about all of these, what they call carnal pleasures, right? Pleasures of the body. You know, and we're talking about spiritual, you know, satisfaction in the hereafter. And that's all, and love, and being close to God, and whatever the concept of God is. But the point is, they really don't have any details about the hereafter. Because they don't have the pure teachings of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. And the Jews are even closer to looking at the hereafter as being allegorical. Now, some of them do believe in a hereafter, but some of them don't really believe like that. Everything really, it's all about this life. Salvation for them is very different. Jews place a lot of salvation on action. Not belief and action. Actions about what you do. Not exactly why you do it, but what you do. Christians put a lot of emphasis on faith for salvation. Not so much what you do, but do you believe? Do you believe that atonement was through the blood of Christ? And if you don't believe that, it doesn't matter how good you were or how mukhlis you were, that you were sincere. If you don't believe that, then there's no salvation for you. And so it's beautiful to look at the balance of Islam and the fact that salvation is that culmination of both belief and action, obviously with the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because none of you are going to enter Jannah by his or her deeds, as the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said. So the fact that we have these details is something that we should not take for granted. You see books, even in English, you see books dedicated solely to the hereafter. There's no other deen that can do that because they just don't have the text. They don't have the textual evidence for that. And Islam does, and that's from the virtues of our deen, and we should be ever thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he has given us this information, because it does help us to navigate this life. All right, as you'll see inshallah ta'ala when we cover what we cover today. Type. In order to make this as succinct as possible, because obviously we don't have a lot of time. I mean, if we were to dedicate, let's say, 6 or 7 lessons to just what happens between the time that a person is raised from his qabr, from his grave, until the sirat, we still probably wouldn't be able to cover it in the detail that's necessary. So to kind of condense that into 40 minutes is a hefty task. So inshallah, what we're going to do is we're going to cover something that's already available in English. And the reason I like to do this is because I want to give you something that you can go back to and read. And the most concise and accurate account, in my opinion, of what I've seen in the English language, most concise and accurate account is that which was covered by Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala in Al-Aqidah al-Wasitiyah. So he has a section that's dedicated to the hereafter as a whole, and then there's that part that deals specifically with the resurrection to the sirat. So that's what we're going to cover today, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, and we're going to go over it concisely. And I think that I just want to pull out a few points, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, so that you can have the knowledge of what happens. Because, you know, some people tell you, well, you really can't know what happens after death, can you? This is what, you know, very common for non-Muslims to say that. Well, you really don't know. No, we do know. We know. Is that true or not?
True.
And how can you know, how can you be certain about something you haven't experienced? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said so, and his Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said so. Yes.
Your belief.
It's your belief that, you know, that's just belief. Belief doesn't necessarily breed certainty.
Certainty negates doubt.
Alright, so let me ask you something. If somebody told you that the stove is on, and they said that if you touch it,
is going to burn your finger. What do you think? Can you believe that? Can you have certainty that that's the case? Yes. Yes.
No. Because you experienced it.
No, not because you've experienced it. Because you trust the person that's telling you. That person told you, listen, that stove is on and it's hot. And if you touch it, it's going to burn your finger. That's called ilm al-yaqeen. That is certain knowledge. Why? Because you don't know that person to be a liar. That person told you it's on. You know that they've experienced that. You're good. Now, that's ilm al-yaqeen. Right? Because we know in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned to us, al-yaqeen is how many types? Three types. So then there's ayn al-yaqeen. Now you actually see the stove. You see that it's lit from the inside. Right? You might even see the chicken inside of it cooking. Now you have another level of certainty. It's not that you doubted the first time. There was no doubt. But now there's another level because what? Because you see it. Now, if they open up the stove and you stick your hand inside, now you've experienced it. That's called what? Haqq al-yaqeen. The reality of certainty. So, just because we haven't experienced the hereafter, even for people who claim to have near-death experience, well, I'm not going to negate that. But my point is, even the majority of us have never even claimed to experience the hereafter. Doesn't mean that we can't have certainty about it. And we should realize that as Muslims, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the Quran, and the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam told us in his sunnah, we're done. That's it. We are certain that that is what's going to happen. Because the creator of this life is the one who created the next life. And if that's what he says is going to happen, that's how it's going down. Alright? So, inshallah ta'ala, just to summarize what we're going to cover, we may not have the ability to go into the evidence of each single point, but al-aqidah al-wasatiyah, this part specifically, Shaykh al-Islam does not go outside of the text, meaning that he may use his own words. Those words are directly based on what has come in the Quran or what has been narrated in the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. The only part where one may have a degree of differing is that Shaykh al-Islam may have based his statements on a hadith that not every scholar of hadith agrees is authentic. All right, and at the end of the day, everything that we believe about the hereafter has to be based on text. There's no way that we can make qiyas off of something that has happened in the dunya. Tayyib Shaykh, start off with the part where it says part of faith in the last day.
From Aqidah al-Wasatiyah, part of faith in the last day is to have faith in everything reported by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of what comes after death, so they believe in the trials of the grave and the punishment of the grave and its blessings. As for the trial, people will be interrogated, they will be questioned in their graves. It will be said to a man, who is your Lord? Man Rabbi. What is your religion? Man Dino. Who is your prophet? Man Nabiyyik. Then, after this trial, whether it is blessed or whether it is punishment, the great resurrection will be established and the souls will return to their bodies.
Right. All right. So here we have a few points that we need to cover. I'm assuming that you all dealt with the grave, the punishment in the grave. That was covered? Alhamdulillah. All right. Just to kind of summarize that point, who's punished in their graves? Kuffar. Right. Anyone else? Hypocrites. Those who are disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right. So sometimes there are some Muslims who will be punished in the grave. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to punish us in the grave. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make our graves expansive and make us from amongst the righteous. Tayyib. It will be said to a man, who is your Lord? What is your religion? and who is your prophet. Well, the people in this life who say, Rabbi Allah, Dini al-Islam, Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, will they be able to answer those questions properly in the hereafter? Not all of them. Because some of them who say that are hypocrites. Some of the people who say, Rabbi Allah, in this life, Dini al-Islam, Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, some of them are not Muslim. They pretend to be Muslim for whatever reason, but they're not. Some of them pretend to be Muslim because they're being paid by an agency to pretend to be Muslim. And we shouldn't discount that. And we need to remember where we are. And the fact that this deen and the prominence of the Muslims is not beloved by everybody. There are definitely shayateen from the ins, from mankind, that would love to see us separated and divided. So they pretend to be from us, simply to cause friction and factions amongst the believers. There are other people that pretend to be Muslim for purposes of marriage. Some dunya type of compensation that they're going to get. So not everybody that says, and believe me, if they existed at the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, how would we not think that they exist today? Right? At the same time, it's not for us to go around looking at everybody in the masjid and trying to say, hey, maybe he's a munafiq. Worry about yourself. Fear nifaq. For yourself, fear that you might have some of the traits of the hypocrites, and beware. Just be watchful. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam used to frequently recite Surat al-Munafiqun on Jumu'ah. Why on Jumu'ah, do you think? Because that's when everybody would gather, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam wanted them to know, we know who you are. Here's the qualities of the munafiqeen. Remind the believers that these are their qualities. Just be cautious. All right? So not everybody in this life who says Rabbi Allah is going to have the tawfiq to say that in the hereafter. And not everybody who doesn't speak Arabic in this life, they don't know how to say Rabbi Allah, but in the hereafter, they'll be able to answer. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yuthabbituhum bil qawli thabit. Allah will give them that firmness with his firm word, and they'll be able to answer those questions in the hereafter. And it's about that tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At the same time, we should teach ourselves and teach our children to be constant in saying, Raditu billahi rabban wa bil islami deenan wa bi Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam nabiyya. That this is something that should come very easy off of our tongues, something that we should say often. As a matter of fact, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to teach us to say it often during the day. Does anybody know when? Raditu billahi rabban wa bil islami deenan wa bi Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam nabiyya. Huh? Okay. In the morning and the evening, there's a hadith. Yes. There's a hadith where the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said that it should be said three times in the morning, three times in the evening. Some of the scholars of hadith have a problem. I mean, they say that it's not necessarily authentic. But there's one that's definitely authentic. And it should be said five times a day. After the adhan. So after the mu'adhan, at the very end of the adhan, when the mu'adhan says, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, raditu billahi rabban, wa bil islami deenan, wa bi Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, nabiyya tayyib. What if you don't hear the adhan? Then you go by the schedule. No. Go to the masjid early, listen to the adhan, and say it after you hear the adhan. There's no other time. It's not mashru', and it's not legislated, it's not sanctioned that you say that, you know, after your clock or your phone calls the adhan. That's not when you sit there and say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. No. This is an encouragement for us. If we want that reward, and we want, you know, those We want that to be written for us, that we try to get to the message earlier. All right? So, what's our first point then? What's our first point? Something that we see, because again, we're not studying this stuff. We're not just studying for the sake of knowledge. We need to study for the sake of implementation. All right? And so our first point is what? Make a sticky note. Take out your pen. Write it on your phone. Going to the masjid early so you can hear the adhan and get the reward of saying that dua or that dhikr after hearing the adhan. Or being close enough to the masjid to hear the adhan from your home. Or whatever way you have to do. But the point is, at least now you can say in the next week, right, it's Sunday. So in the next week, I want to make sure that I do that at least 2 or 3 times. Right? Put things in place that you now are going to change certain behavior in your life to work around your knowledge of the hereafter. You got it? All right. Like, so the Prophet said that these two angels will come. They're going to interrogate a person in his grave. And again, you already dealt with that, so we're not going to go into that. And then Sheikh al-Islam rahimahullah ta'ala goes on to say, then after this trial, whether it is blessed or whether it is punishment, then the greater resurrection will be established and souls will return to their bodies. That is, that everything that happens prior to the nefkh fissur, and everything that happens prior to the horn being blown and the bodies and souls being resurrected together, that everything that happens before that is known as al-qiyama as-sughra, the minor qiyama, and that's the one that is specific to each individual. And don't take this knowledge for granted. I'm almost guaranteeing you can walk around, even people who have studied Islam, without properly understanding the hereafter, these terms are going to be confusing to them. And as you read the Quran, you're not really going to be understanding how things work. When does this happen? Okay? And inshallah ta'ala, it is my plan during the summer to just do a course on the hereafter. So we can cover some of these things in a little bit more detail, talk about some of the difference of opinion amongst the scholars and about these events. And the reason why there would be a difference of opinion is because of the interpretation of text. Obviously, we're not talking about, you know, somebody just coming off the top of their head. All right. So, Shaykh al-Islam, rahimahullah, says, ثُمَّ بَعْدَ هَذِي الْفِتْنَةِ إِمَّا نَعِيمٌ وَإِمَّا عَذَابٌ إِلَىٰ أَن تَقُومَ الْقِيَامَةِ. So there's going to be, after a person is interrogated, that person is either going to be experiencing bliss in the grave, or they're going to be experiencing some form of punishment until that major resurrection is established. Fellowship.
The resurrection will be established, which Allah conveyed in his book and on the tongue of his messenger, alayhi salatu wassalam, and over which the Muslims have a consensus. They're unified, that is, in the belief of this.
Well, and that's important to know. There's ijma' that there will be a resurrection. So this is like, there are certain things about the hereafter that if you don't know, it's okay. Meaning that if you don't know about them, your belief, it doesn't affect your belief in the hereafter as a whole. So for example, if somebody went to a Muslim and said, how will we stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Will we be barefoot? Will we be nude? And they say, well, I don't really know. That doesn't impact. You can say, oh, you don't believe in the hereafter. But if you ask them, are we going to be resurrected? And they say, nah, we're not going to be resurrected. That is kufr bil yawm al-akhir. Because there's consensus amongst the Muslims that we're going to be resurrected. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, when talking about the kuffar, زَعَمَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَلَّن يُبَعَثُوا قُلْ بَلَى وَرَبِّي لَتُبَعَثُنَّ ثُمَّ لَتُنَبَّأُنَّ بِمَا عَمِلْتُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the kuffar claim that they won't be resurrected. Then that claim that there won't be resurrection is a claim of who? The Muslims or the kuffar? It's the claim of the kuffar. Those who disbelieve. They say, we're not going to be resurrected. قُلْ بَلَى وَرَبِّي. Say, certainly by your Lord, by Allah, you will be resurrected and you will be informed about what you used to do. And so you see, one of the major themes of the Quran is belief in the hereafter. And so if you pick up the Quran and you just start reading, you're going to find it very difficult to avoid reading about the hereafter. And most of us start memorizing the Quran from where? From Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah Al-Nas? Surah Al-Nas. And that last juz of the Quran is called? Juz Amma. The majority of Juz Amma is dealing with belief in the hereafter. All right? And that's because belief in the hereafter changes your world view. See, people who don't believe in the hereafter, wallahi, and they believe you only live once mentality, it skews their whole vision. It skews the way they view this life because they don't have any direction. Belief in the hereafter helps you to navigate this life. It helps you to put things in perspective, to realize that time here is very short. You do only live once, but it means you only live on this earth once. It doesn't mean that it's over when you die. So that's why it's very important that, you know, we have a clear picture about what is going to happen when you die. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Sheikh Hussein Taymiyyah here, he's saying the resurrection is going to be established. People will rise from their graves. Nah, fellas here. About over which the Muslims have consensus. That was the point I was trying to make here. Nah.
People will rise from their graves in front of their Lord barefoot, naked, and uncircumcised. The sun will draw near to them, and sweat will pour over them. Then the scales will be set up, that the deeds of the servants would be weighed. Thus, as Allah says, translation reads, thus, whoever has his scale heavy with good deeds, those are among the successful. And whoever has his scale light with good deeds, they are those who have lost their souls to abide in hell. That's the myth.
Now, just let it sink in. People will rise from their graves in front of their Lord. So when the horn is blown and people rise, they will rise, and that is called al-mahshar, al-mahshar, the plains. And what that is referring to is that there's just land with no incline, no depression, flat, no landmarks. Arasat al-qiyamah is referred to in the text. And so everything looks the same. There's nothing that is going to distinguish one place from another. And I don't know how many of you have experienced that, but that's very scary. And it's disorienting. How many of you have made Hajj or Umrah before? Did you travel by bus or car from Mecca to Medina? Okay, so if you look out, all you see is desert, right? Now just imagine being in the middle of that. You don't see the road, there's no mountains. You just see sand here, there, there, all around you. Where do you go? How do you navigate? You don't. You're standing. Because there's nowhere to go. And the sun is coming close. As the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam described, a person will begin to sweat. And Allahu a'lam how it works, but that sweat will come to some people to their ankles, other people to their knees. in their own sweat, in their own perspiration. Some people to their waist, some people to their necks. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, and some of them up to their mouths, yani is going to cover them to the point that it's difficult to breathe or impossible even. And so a person will need shade on that day, but there's no buildings, there's no trees, there's no anything. And this is the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam says, Saba'atun yudhilluhum Allah fi dhillihi yawma la dhilla illa dhillu. There are seven categories of people who will be shaded by Allah on the day when there is no shade. You see, a lot of times this is just abstract, and we read these hadith and we don't really think about how that plays out. You're going to need the shade of Allah. And I tell you, it really, that hadith didn't even make sense to me. Or let me rephrase that. I didn't picture the significance of that until my first day in Saudi Arabia. It was September, and it was 115 degrees. And we were riding down the street, and I was riding with a brother, and we looked over, and he said, look at them fighting. They were two people. They were fighting. They don't fight like we fight in Philadelphia. You know, one of them took his sandal off, and he was holding it up like he was going to hit the other one. Alhamdulillah, they don't like really hurt each other. I was like, what are they fighting for? He said, over the parking spot in the shade. Thought about it. And then you start seeing, back then we used to have cassette tapes. If you leave a cassette tape in the car at door time and you come back and it looked like the Hulk, like twisted it up, and it's from the heat. And I started, subhanAllah, you start thinking, wow, that's how important shade is. And that's in the dunya. That's 115 degrees with the sun at a distance of Allahu A'lam. And think about when the sun draws near and it's a mile away, right? You will need, and we will all need shade on that day, because there is no other shade except that which is provided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so I think it's important, sticky note, go back and look at the categories of people who receive the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day where there is no shade except for His shade, and try to fit in one of those categories. Maybe the brothers at Imam Muslim Family Center can do a series of khutab just on those categories and encourage people to be for a Muslim. People will rise from their graves in front of their Lord, barefoot, naked, and uncircumcised. Let's start with naked. Because when we talk about the hereafter, again, these are some of the things we have to understand that really help us conceptualize how grave this day really is. And Allah Azza wa Jalla is Arhamar Rahimeen. We should never despair from His mercy and think that we won't gain Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's salvation. In fact, Sufyan al-Thawri rahimahullah ta'ala said, I would not prefer that my hisab, and in my account, be left to my mother. Now let's stop and think about that. I don't prefer that my account be left to my mother. There's another narration of a young scholar. He was a young scholar of Islam in the second century. And he said to his uncle, he said, what do you think, as he was dying, he said to his uncle, what do you think would happen if my mother was to be the one to hold me to account. It was in her hands. And he said, you would definitely go to Jannah. You definitely go to Jannah. If it was up to your mom, mom's not going to throw you in the fire of hell. And he said, Lillahu arhamu bi min walidati. Allah is more merciful to me than my own mother. And that's the same thing Sufyan Thawri rahimahullah ta'ala said. He said, I don't want my, he said, to be with my mother. For inna Allah khayrun li min walidati. Because Allah is better to me than my mother. So we should never despair. And this is not a study so that we go home and have nightmares and that type of thing. But at the same time, we should recognize the severity of that day and prepare for it. And then hope for Allah's mercy, because we're not guaranteed that. So here, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam informed us, this is exactly, even though this is a Shaykh al-Islam saying this in Wasatiyah, these are the exact words of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, where he says that we're going to be raised barefoot, naked, and uncircumcised. Now, it's significant when we think about naked, because you're not standing by yourself, right? Everybody is resurrected, and everybody is standing in that plane. And so Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about this. And before we say what she asked, it's important to realize that we can ask about things that we don't understand. It's okay. I don't get that. How does that work? Or what's really happening here? It's okay to ask. It's not okay to be a skeptic. There's a difference between asking to try to get more information, to try to understand, and asking because you don't believe. And so Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha was not asking the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam because she didn't believe. She was asking because she wanted to get a greater understanding. So she asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, would a man and a woman be together? Everybody naked? And the men and women are going to be together? Now you can just imagine. I mean, some of you may fantasize about other people. Wow, naked. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, al-amru a'zamu min dhalik. That day is greater than that. It's more severe than that. It's graver than that. Nobody is worried about the person that's next to them. Just imagine. Just imagine the person you wish you could marry. The person you wish that you could be with. And they're standing in the street or even in your house or wherever, nude. And then you get news, waliyadubillah, that somebody in your family was shot, that somebody in your family was in a car accident. You're racing. The person could be right there. You are, where are you? Why? Because al-amru a'zamu min dhalik. It's bigger than that. I'm not even worried about that right now. You know what they call like when a person blacks out? They're still conscious. I mean, meaning that they're not in a coma. They're not dead, they're still there, but nothing else matters to them. It's only that one thing that they focused on. And so it doesn't even matter what else is going on. And this is the Prophet ﷺ explaining to us that day is so great that nothing else, it doesn't even make a difference. It doesn't even matter if they foot to foot and shoulder to shoulder with you. You have no concern about what's right or left or behind you or in front of you. That's deep. And then he says, uncircumcised. And that's significant for us. Now, why do you think? Yeah. Right. To show you the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but beyond that. Because your own body is going to bear witness against you. So if you did evil things with your hand, but you lost your hand in war, believe me, that hand is coming back. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to put you back the way you were created. even that piece of skin that was cut off of you and thrown away somewhere when you were circumcised, that's coming back. Everything is going to come back, and everything will be there standing in front of its creator. And so here, it's interesting because sometimes, on a few occasions, on a totally different note, on a presentation about organ donation, people said, well, you know, aren't we going to be raised in front of a Los Panther Island the way that we died? And if we give a kidney away, you know, aren't we going to be raised without a kidney? Allah is going to bring you all back together the way that you were created. And so it doesn't matter if a person drowned in the ocean and was eaten by sharks, or a person was cremated, or whatever happened to them, they'll be brought back all together, and they will stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, barefoot, nude, and uncircumcised. The sun will draw near to them, sweat will pour over them, as the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam described in a hadith. Then the scales are going to be set up. And the scale is a real scale. That mizan that is set up, it has two pans. On one side will be a person's evil deeds, and on the other side will be a person's good deeds. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَمَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ وَمَنْ خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ خَسِرُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ فِي جَهَنَّمَ خَالِدُونَ صلى الله عليه. The point to take away from this is that if you want to be successful, then what do you need? What do you need? You need good deeds. You need to strive. To know that there is a scale. To know, and the scale, subhanahu wa ta'ala, subhanAllah, is very super hypersensitive. Alright? So we're not talking about milligrams. No, we're talking about weighing atoms. فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَى وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَى. And if you think about it, when you go buy things from the supermarket, you buy fruit by the pound, right? And sometimes the scale might be a little bit off. No, nobody's really worried about that. It's a few cents here and there. But this scale doesn't go off. This scale is super accurate, very precise, hypersensitive, and it's weighed in dharra, which, I mean, now they translate it as atoms, but during the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, the language of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam companions were the very, very tiny, small ants that when they walk on you, you can't feel it. You can't feel it. They're that small. And this is the scale that's set up. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to weigh those good deeds and evil deeds. So this is an encouragement. And you'll see even, inshallah, once we cover the sirat, you'll see the importance of those good deeds.
The records will be distributed. And they are the written copies of deeds. One will take his book in his right hand, and another will take his book in his left hand, or from behind his back.
Stop there, Shia. So here, at this point, once the scale has been established and the deeds are being weighed, those who have done good are going to receive their books in their right hands. And those who have done evil are going to, or those whose bad deeds outweigh their good deeds, are going to receive their books in their left hands, the Sheikh al-Islam says, or behind their backs. And some of the scholars of Tafsir say, in their left hand, behind their back, like this. Now, why is that significant? Because it's an indication of the person's crookedness in this life. That they would receive, that it would be that weird that they would receive their book like this because of what they did. And those who take it in their right hand, the right hand is what we do those things that are tayyib with, right? And it's an indication of one living their life in a way that was tayyib, that was pure, to the best of their ability. Now, and in all of this, you can go back and read in Surah Al-Haqa and there's other places in the Quran. Again, we want to get through it as best as possible. Now,
as he said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, glory be to him the exalted, and we have fastened every man's deeds to his neck, and we will produce for him on the day of resurrection a record which he will encounter. Spread open, it will be said, read your book. Sufficient is your soul today to take you to account.
In other words, you know, subhanallah, la ilaha illallah. Now, just imagine, let's take a step back from the hearing. Think about the person who's on trial. And they know that day they have to stand in front of the judge. It's not you, and this is a judge. We're not talking about being able to make a jury conflict with one another. As long as you get one person to, you know, you're good. No, you're standing in front of the judge. You know the judge knows the law. He looks at you, you know you're lying. You got to stand in front of this judge. How is that preparation? How does a person feel as they know that they have to stand in front of that judge? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكُلَّ إِنسَانٍ أَلْزَمْنَاهُ طَائِرَهُ فِي عُنُقِهِ. And we have fastened every man's deeds to his neck. Now, think about it. If your deeds are fastened to your neck, can you get away from them? No. It's like, think about the collar. Think about, because waliyadubillah, but during chattel slavery in this country, they used to put collars on the slaves. Not just chains on the arms, but collars sometimes to keep them, you know, fastened around the neck. Because whatever is fastened around your neck isn't going anywhere. You can't shake it off. You have to own it. You have to own those deeds. His deeds are going to be fastened to his neck. And then, he's going to find that record wide open. The judge doesn't even have to say anything. He doesn't even have to say anything. Your own soul is enough as a witness against you on that day. Allah understand. Naam Shaykh.
Allah will hold the creation to account.
Okay, so at this point, the account begins. Naam.
He will meet privately with his faithful servant who will be made to acknowledge his sins as is described in the book and the sunnah.
And this is how Allah Azza wa Jal honors the believer. You satalta nafsaka fi dunya. You hid your sins in this life. You made sure that whatever you did, you didn't publicize it. You weren't proud of the evil things that you did. And so Elijah Joe covers you in the hereafter. And he meets privately with his righteous servant. But he makes him also recognize you did A, B, C, D. And so the righteous servant will still acknowledge what they've done wrong. But it won't be in front of everybody. And this is from Elijah Jell's way of honoring his faithful servants. That's Elijah Jell. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from amongst them.
As for the unbelievers, they will not be held to account in the same way as one whose good and evil deeds are balanced. For they have no good deeds at all. Rather.
Hey, stop there. What do we mean they... Look, we all live in Philadelphia. Don't we see the Christians feeding the poor people? Offering them homeless shelters? Does that mean they don't have any good deeds? How is that? How can you say that? How can you be so extreme? Muslim, how can you go to such extremes and say that the kuffar don't have any good deeds? Huh? Because it's in the Quran? Because they get rewarded in this life? Nah.
Allah says, sort of to Muhammad, the first ayah, by the way, the English, as for those who disbelieve and turn away from Allah's way, he shall render their works ineffective.
Shall render their works ineffective. That doesn't mean they didn't have good deeds. It means that the good deeds don't do anything for them. Yes?
They didn't believe in
the law correctly, and therefore they didn't do the deeds correctly. All right, let me ask you. 20 seconds. All right. They still have 20 second timeout. I'm telling how old I am. So let's think about this for a second. If a Muslim feeds poor people, but they do it because they want to be written about in the daily news. See, this guy's a good guy. He feeds poor people. He's planning on running for office down the line. He's a Muslim. Muslim. What's that called? That's called riya. So he's not doing what he's doing sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So though it benefits the people that he's housing or that he's offering shelter to, that he's offering food to, is he rewarded with good for that? No, because why? Because it's not sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, if that's the case of a Muslim who does something that is not sincere for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then what about those who have disbelieved in Allah and are doing those same deeds, we can assume not sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is where it gets a little interesting, because you have to understand. If a person does something, but it's self-serving, they do it because it makes them feel good, then is that sincerely for Allah?
No.
If they do it for publicity, if they do it for Isa ibn Maryam, they do it because they want to please Jesus, alayhi salatu wasalam, is it sincerely for Allah? No. And so sometimes it creeps. Meaning that intention of being for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not very clear. But you see, some people, they only do it because it makes them feel good on the inside. Because it makes them feel good, that's why they do it. And they may say, well, you know, we're trying to, you know, serve God's creation or whatever it is. But at the end of the day, whatever they have done of good, they will be rewarded for it in this life. وَلَا يُظْلَمُونَ نَقِيرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to oppress them. But in the hereafter, those deeds mean nothing. And some of them do things in this life sincerely for Allah. وَإِذَا رَكِبُوا فِي الْفُلْكِ دَعَوُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينِ. When they got on that boat and the waves start pushing that boat up and down like this and like that, and it looked like it was about to be over, دَعَوُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينِ. They called upon Allah مُخْلِصِين. Allah said they were sincere at that point. Oh my God, God save me. Right? They're sincere at that point. فَلَمَّا نَجَّاهُمْ إِلَى الْبَرْءِ إِذَا هُمْ يُشْرِكُونَ. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved them, brought them back to the dry land, immediately they start committing shirk again. That's how they operate. So it doesn't mean that they... So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewarded them for their sincerity. He saved them. He saved them. He answered their dua. That's their reward. And then it's over. And the hereafter, they have no good deeds to be weighed. And so they don't go through the same process of having the deeds weighed the way that the believers do. Though they will experience, based off of their actions in this life, different levels of punishment.
Rather, their evil deeds will be counted and calculated such that they stand over them and confess to them.
Now, stand over them, that's not really a great translation. فَيُوْقَفُونَ عَلَيْهَا وَيُقَرَّبُونَ بِهَا. And they're going to be made to recognize them and then have to acknowledge them.
And then the courts of the resurrection is the basin of how belonging.
The courts of the resurrection, court here is a translation of arasat, which we said are those plains. That when we mean plain, right, we're talking about just that flat land. During that time, there will be the hawl.
Belonging to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, the water of which is whiter than milk and sweeter than honey. Its drinking vessels are as numerous as the stars, the length and width of a month of travel. Whoever drinks from it will never be thirsty again.
We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from those who drink from the hold of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So here, Shaykh al-Islam then starts to talk about the hold. And many of the scholars of Islam say that the hold is actually immediately after the standing. And so what we said, when the believers stand, the sun draws near, those who are not shaded will begin to perspire. And that perspire will reach their ankles, their knees, their waist, to the end of it. Well, at that point, what happens when a person perspires? They become very thirsty, right? Because they're dehydrated. They need to be replenished. And so those who believed in the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and followed his way will drink from his hold, that pond or the basin. And every messenger has a hold. Every messenger has a hold. But our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's hold is the largest of them. And as he described, its water is whiter than milk, is sweeter than honey. Whoever drinks from it will never be thirsty again. Now, do the people of Jannah, do they drink?
Yes.
What do they drink in Jannah? Fine wine, huh? Allahu Akbar. Not just wine, fine wine. Subhanallah. Yes. Wine that tastes like what? Right. Wine that does not intoxicate you. Okay. Allahu Akbar. Now, here, the people who drink from the hold of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, they're never going to be thirsty again. But they still drink in Jannah? Yes. It's not a drink of thirst. It's a drink of satisfaction. Right? It's like how, you know how you ate something good and then there's still a little bit left over. You go back for seconds. You're not really hungry anymore. Huh? But it was good. So now this is not an eating because of hunger. It's eating because it's satisfying. Something that you desire. And so whoever drinks from the hold of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam will never be thirsty again. And therefore the people of Jannah are not drinking because they're thirsty. They're drinking because it's a drinking of satisfaction, pleasure, right? Tayyib. Yes.
We had a lecture on the pond last night about the Prophet. He was the only prophet that they drank from that hole. You just stated that the prophets had the hole.
The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said,
he didn't say it. He said that he knows the Prophet has a prophets didn't know that all of them had those. That's what he said.
Right.
He never mentioned the rest of the prophets. He never mentioned the prophets.
Okay. Yeah, that's fine. That's fine. The fact that the Prophet ﷺ has a hope doesn't negate the fact that other prophets have hopes. And all of the followers of the prophets will follow their prophet. يَوْمَ نَدْعُوا كُلُّ نَاسٍ بِإِمَامِهِمْ. The day that we will call every person by their imam, they'll follow their imam. And that in some يعني, tafasir refers to the prophets as a whole. So the followers of Musa are going to follow Musa. And our Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, لِكُلِّ نَبِيٍّ حَوْض. Every prophet has a hope. Now, and then he described his own hold عليه الصلاة والسلام. Is it actually 320? La ilaha illallah. Okay, just keep going. Right, give me 9 minutes, inshallah. Let's try to finish at 3:30 and we pray. Bismillah. Tayyib. So because the hold was dealt with, I just want to deal with this briefly. The Prophet ﷺ will recognize some people as his followers, but they will be pushed away from the hold. Why is that? Yes.
Yeah, the fact that we also covered in that thing too. He said some of your companions.
Not the companions. Be careful.
Right.
Be careful with the wording.
Okay, he said some of your people that was turned away, they may have turned back to being
disbelievers. Yes.
Said that the Prophet said that they are my companions, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, you don't know what they've done after me.
لا تدري ما أحدثوا بعدك. Okay, but see here, without going into a deep explanation, because there's various ways that can be interpreted, but the threat here is for anybody who invents or who does an innovation or who follows a path other than the path, that's a better way, who follows a path other than the path that the Prophet ﷺ made clear to the Ummah. لَا تَدْرِي مَا أَحْدَثُ بَعْدَكَ. You don't know what they أَحْدَثُ, which could mean innovated after you. It could also mean you don't know what they did after you. In other words, these people may be recognized. Through what? Because what? The parts that you make will do with. They're going to shine. Right? I mean, this is a believer is going to be recognized. And so they come to drink from the hold and they're pushed away. Why? Because even though they were from the Ummah, and that's interesting to note, they're from this Ummah. But they were pushed away because they followed the way other than the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. Sticky note here is what? To know the sunnah of your Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام and put it in your life. Implement. تمسك, يعني hold fast to the sunnah of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. And beware of following a path that's other than his path. Beware of innovation in Islam. Because you want to be from the people that drink from his hold عليه الصلاة والسلام. Now, fellowship.
Among them are those who pass in the blink of an eye the straight and narrow path.
I didn't hear you recite that. Okay. Let me read that part.
The straight and narrow path, as-sirat, is erected over the top of hell.
All right, stop there. So far we've dealt with an-nafkhu fis-sur. In other words, what? When the horn is blown and everybody is resurrected. And then there is al-hashr. See, because these are terminology comes from the Quran. What's al-hashr? The gathering. And where does that gathering take place? On those plains. Tayyib. Then after that, there's the mizan. The mizan is what? The scales. And that's when a person's deeds are weighed. That's when a person's deeds are weighed. Shaykh al-Islam then talks about the hold of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And now he's talking about the Sirat. Now, what is the Sirat? We've translated it here as that straight, narrow path. Sheikh Islam says, Mansubun ala masni jahannam, because that's the way it comes in the hadith. Literally, those are the words in the hadith. Mansubun ala masni jahannam. That it is erected over the top of the hellfire. So it's not between the hellfire and Jannah. It's a bridge that goes over the hellfire. Alright? Now, prior to that, I don't know if he's not talking about it here, so we just need to mention it. Prior to that, the lights go out. Everything gets dark. There's no sun anymore, none of that. Everything gets dark. And everyone is told to follow their imam. The imams of the kuffar will walk into the hellfire. They're not getting on the bridge. The bridge, as the Prophet ﷺ describes, adaqqu min sha'r. It is thinner than a piece of hair. So they're not even going to get on the bridge. They walk into the hellfire, or are thrown into the hellfire, dragged into the hellfire, and their followers follow after them. The ones that are left are the mu'minun and the munafiqun. Because the munafiqun claim to be followers of Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or they claim to be the followers of their prophets. And so when we say the mu'minun, we're not just talking about those who believed in Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We're talking about anyone who believed in their prophet when it was permissible to believe in their prophet alone. So in other words, the Jews after Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they can't claim to be, oh, we're followers of Moses and we're good. No. If they didn't follow Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then they're so-called belief in Moses and following him doesn't avail them anything. But those who died before Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, and they actually did follow Musa and Harun and Dawood and Suleiman, then they're fine. They're fine. And they will follow them, and they will go over the Sirat bi'inillahi ta'ala. So here, the Sirat is established. The Kuffar are not even going over the Sirat. All we have left is the believers and the munafiqun. And it's dark. Tayyip, focus here.
People will pass over it according to the measure of their deeds. Among them are those who will pass in the blink of an eye.
Listen to that. People will pass over the Sirat according to what? According to their deeds. Now imagine this is a bridge. It's over the hellfire. On that bridge, as we'll cover it, or under it, there's hooks grabbing people down into the fire. If you go over quickly, you don't even have to worry about a hook. And people will also have light on that day. Nah?
I just said,
I think it's gonna come. Law Island. Tell your father.
No, I didn't mean to interrupt you.
Yeah, no, go. And I'll talk about it in a second, sure.
Okay. Among them are those who will pass in the blink of an eye, and among them are those who will pass like a flash of lightning. Among them are those who pass like the wind, and among them are those who pass like a valiant steed. It's a good horse. Among them are those who pass as if they were riding a camel, and among them are those who running quickly, or walking quickly, or crawling slowly. Among them are those who are caught and thrown into hell, or over the bridge are hooks to catch people according to their deeds.
And all of this is from the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, describing how people cross over. Because what distinguishes here between the way that a person crosses is a person's deeds. And if this is not an encouragement to increase in your good deeds, I don't know what will encourage us. The munafiqun, see, the believers are going to also be given light according to their deeds. And that light will allow them to see. Allow them to see where they are going. And the munafiqun will come to the believers and they will say, Alam nakum ma'akum? Weren't we with you? Qil arji'u wara'akum faltamisu nura. They say, give us some of your light. They're going to say, go back there where we got our lights from, when we first got the light, that everything went dark. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave people light according to their deeds at that station. So it'll be said to the munafiqeen, go back there. فَلْتَمِسُ نُورًا and look for that light. You're not getting it from us. You played like you were with us in the dunya, but there's no light for you today. And some people's light will be as dim as the big toe on their foot. That's going to be the only thing that's lit, as the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said. And that's all they have to kind of navigate that path. If you want light, you got to do those good deeds. If you want, and as some of the scholars say, if you want to cross the sirat in the hereafter, you want to stay firm, you don't want to be pulled down, you have to stay on the sirat in this life. Ihdina sirat al-mustaqim. You have to stay on that straight path in this life. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will keep you on the sirat in the hereafter, allow you to pass that. Naam Shaykh.
Whoever passes over there.
Naam. The Prophet said, among those are those who pass if they're riding the camels. Camels ride fast? Not so fast. Among them are those running quickly. You can't run faster than a camel, so that's a little slower. Or walking quickly, which is scary because you're over Jahannam. Walking quickly is not really that secure. Or those who cross it zahfan, which here says crawling slowly. But zahf is scooting. It's not crawling. So when you crawl, you're what? You're on your hands and knees. When you scoot, how are you? You're on your behind. That's zahf. Scooting. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned that in the hadith. Some of them would be scooting. Among them are those who are caught by what? By those hooks. And they're thrown into the hellfire. Why? Because they're burdened by their sins. Their bad deeds have held them back. And you think about it. For any of you who have made hajj, right? Think about if you had to go from Mina to Arafah, from Arafah to Muzdalifah. This is the only thing I can think of, subhanAllah. From Arafah to Muzdalifah, Muzdalifah back to Mina and all that. And you got 7 or 8 pieces of luggage that you got to take with you. Each one of them 50 pounds, 80 pounds. And you got to carry all that with you. And then you go and you go, how? How's that going to work? Really, just think about it. Think about you having to leave here and get back home. There's no car, there's no nothing, and you've got 8 pieces of luggage with you. How does that work? No Lyft, no Uber, none of that stuff. And you just got it. You got to take that with you. How does it? You're burdened. You're held back. Your sins hold you back, literally, not just figuratively. Sin holds you back. And so when we think about this stuff, you have to get rid of those things that are going to hold you back. This is not a motivational talk. You're not going, listen to whoever these people are now, and they talk about those things that hold you back, get them out your life and all that. No, you got to clean up for real. Because this is about salvation. This is about avoiding those things which are going to burden you and make you not be able to cross quickly. Because it's too much weight. And so it's critical that we really are conscious about what's happening, these movements, because you're not getting to Jannah without crossing over the sirat. وَإِن مِنْكُمْ إِلَّا وَارِدُهَا كَانَ عَلَى رَبِّكَ وَعْدًا مَقْضِيًّا. There's none of you except that you will have to cross it. You will be exposed to it. This is a promise decreed from your Lord. You have to cross that sirat. And if a person doesn't cross it, waliyad billah, and not all of Muslims are going to cross it, it's not just the munafiqeen that's going to fall into the hellfire. Some of the Muslims are going to fall, and they're not going to be able to make it. And Allah Azza wa Jal, because they didn't purify themselves in this life, then Allah Azza wa Jal will purify them with the fire in the next waliyad billah.
Whoever passes over the narrow path.
So at this point, the believer, and only the believer, passes over the sirat. Do they enter Jannah right away? Alhamdulillah, they're saved from the fire. Do they enter Jannah right away? Keep going.
When they have traversed it, it's a big word, meaning when they're going across it, they will stop over an arch, Qantara.
The Qantara.
Between paradise and hellfire.
So where hellfire stops and the bridge, the sirat stops, between that and Jannah, there's a gap. That's called the Qantara. No.
Where they will settle any disputes between each other.
And this is where the believers who have been saved from the hellfire, this is where they have to settle their own beef. No.
When they are polished and cleansed.
And if you don't want to just, you don't want to be sitting there for a long time having to deal with stuff and you want to go to Jannah, then keep your heart clean towards the rest of the believers. Don't have, we don't need to deal with that in the next life. We don't need to deal with that. That might affect the levels in Jannah. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, من كانت له مظلمة من كانت عند أخيه مظلمة فليتهلل منه اليوم قبل أن لا يكون دينار ولا درهم. Whoever from amongst you has oppressed his brother, then seek his forgiveness today. Clean that up today, before it becomes an issue that's not, can't be solved with dollars and cents. It can't be solved by the dinar and the dirham, don't matter how much gold or silver, because the currency of the hereafter is not dollars and cents. The currency of the hereafter is not gold and silver, that is deeds. And if you did somebody wrong, then they take your good deeds. And maybe you were going to be at a certain place in paradise and, nah, that's over, because you have to give those good deeds up and they raise. And so when we think about that Qantara, we think about what's really happening, this is not the place. The settle stuff here. It might be something between you and your parent. How, first of all, you know, as a society, we have to really, like, understand the role of the parent. And how much respect they deserve. And how sometimes we don't give our parents their rights, even if they're not Muslim. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to deal with that in the hereafter with them if they're not Muslim. But the whole point is that parents have rights. We're ingrained in us in society here. You look at any of the television shows, commercials, people talking back to their parents, cursing in front of their parents like everything's okay. It's not okay. That's not all right. People have problems with their brothers in Islam. People have problems with their spouses, the ones they live with their ex-spouses, the ones they used to live with and share a bed with. Fix that stuff here. You don't want to be dealing with that. We don't know piano. And that's what the Qantara, that's what's happening there. Shaykh al-Islam, rahimahullah ta'ala, says when they've traversed it, they will stop over an arch, that Qantara, between paradise and the hellfire. Well, they will settle any disputes between each other. وَنَزَعْنَا مَا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مِنْ غِلٍ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. And we will take out any malice that they used to have in their hearts towards one another. Keep going, Shay.
First, open the gate of
No. Paradise and hellfire, where they will settle any disputes when they are...
between each other. When they are polished and cleansed, they will be given permission to enter paradise.
Once they are polished and cleansed. And that's what has to happen at the Qantara. Anything that's left, any impurities that are left will be dealt with then, because as the angels will say, سيق الذين تقربهم إلى الجنة زمراء حتى إذا جاءوها وفتحت أبوابها وقال لهم خزنتها سلام عليكم. The ones who are guarding the doors of paradise will say سلام عليكم طبتم فدخلوها خالدين. طبتم, what's that mean? You've become pure. طبتم فدخلوها خالدين. And now, because of that purity, you can enter Jannah forever. But it's only for the pure. It's only for the tayyib. And so, it's important that we strive for that, to be tayyib in this life, to be pure. To be pure in our character, to be pure in our beliefs, to be pure in our actions. All of that's so important for us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from the people of Jannah. We ask Allah azza wa jalla to increase us in knowledge and to benefit us with that which He has taught us. I'm going to have to defer any questions because we need to pray. Subhanakallah wa bihamdika.